Song leading is fun. It's just a lot of work. Woo! Acts chapter 18 this morning, beginning again at verse 24 and reading through verse 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass through Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Messiah, Christ. Father, we return to this passage this morning and ask that you would help us to understand the significance of it in application to our own lives, to be sure, but really in application to the preacher's life as it relates to his calling in Christ Jesus. It not only sets a model, a mark for a man called of you to preach, but the passage also uniquely establishes a mark and a model for a congregation to identify faithful preaching. And to that end today, we would revisit the text and ask for your help. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want you to listen very carefully to a quote. If you hold the quote in suspicion, I'll simply say you should. Listen carefully to the quote. Quote, I think everybody that loves God, whether they are conscious of it or not, are members of the body of Christ. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and I think they are saved, and that they are going to be with us in heaven. End quote. I pause this morning to make the next statement as humbly as I know how. Dr. Billy Graham is wrong about that. When Aquila and Priscilla heard the mighty preacher Apollos speak, they knew something was lacking. They knew that he must receive the truth of Jesus as Christ in order to be saved. Apollos believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and changed his sermons to tell others about God's promise, as he had been doing, but then to also tell them about God's fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, which he started doing after his encounter here with Aquila and Priscilla. It was the very truth of Jesus that Apollos preached, verse 26, 27, helping, as it were, fellow Christians. See that again? And when he was disposed to pass through Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped, there's the word, helped them much, which had believed through grace. It was by the truth of Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, that Apollos helped those Christians. Verse 27, and it was by the truth of Jesus Christ that Apollos convinced, verse 28, the lost, The word help means to bring together. Apollos, by the scriptures, brought together the pieces of the Old Testament truths that added up unto the fulfillment that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ for the benefit of the church family. Further, Apollos, by the scriptures, showed, that's a great word in verse 28, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ. He showed, which means to bring to view the truth of Christ for the benefit of the unsaved. Those are the only two legitimate facets of gospel ministry. The word of God for the helping of the saved. The word of God for the saving of the lost. Those are the only two facets of biblical ministry. By the word of God, we help the saved. By the word of God, we seek to bring salvation to the lost. We're returning to this passage this morning that we studied last week to note in greater detail the development of the scripture in the life of a person. Namely, in the life of Apollos, who is the model of the man before us in this text. This particular passage of scripture is one that I have often used repeatedly in venues large and small across this nation to speak of expository preaching. The kind of preaching we do is the kind of preaching that is reflected right here, expository preaching, and to speak of expository preachers. Apollos is a wonderful example of expository preaching, and he's a wonderful example of a godly preacher. I've held him up high before my colleagues as a model of a man who is called of God to preach in venues large and small across this country. The first time that I worked this passage for the benefit of my fellow pastors was for a statewide conference of local churches. And during that period of time, I, in more of a teaching venue rather than a preaching venue, I originally worked with 16 observations from the text that apply directly to the life of every preacher as it relates to expository preaching. And today I'm going to bring you those 16 things in just here a moment. But I also believe that one of the great reasons why this kind of an exercise is so beneficial for a local church is while the vast majority of you that are here are not going to be called of God to preach or teach, only some, you all, for the rest of your life, will have to make evaluations about who's a godly preacher. And this passage establishes the biblical zone in which you and I can inspect and evaluate preachers as it relates to the aspect of the work that they do with the Word of God to the benefit of the saints and for the salvation of the lost. While you're not likely called to preach, you ought to know the marks of correct preaching and preachers as a deterrent to deception. This morning in the teen class, we talked about the church at Thyatira from Revelation chapter 2 and went back to Peter's word in 2 Peter chapter 2 concerning the fact that the Lord's church in this generation would be infiltrated by false teaching. And God's people need to know how to say no to false teaching, and they need to know how to say yes to the teaching that comes from the Bible. Furthermore, you ought to, for the sake of your own personal Bible study, honor the principles that are a part of expositional ministry. And so this morning I'm bringing to you, even though originally prepared for my fellow pastors, I'm bringing to you these 16 observations from this account. Now I know that most of you are good at calculation, and you know that most of my sermons have 3 points, and that I struggle to be done by noon. Well, this sermon has 16. Anybody here got a lunch? No, it actually will go quite quickly. But I want you to see this in the development of the text as we literally work 24 to 28, almost line by line. Number one of 16, the preacher was an unlikely candidate. I say that because he was an unlikely candidate for preaching expositionally, certainly at the time of his birth, because Apollos, we're told in verse 24, was a Jewish individual from Alexandria that his parents named after a Greek and Roman god. What kind of Jewish parents, we asked this last week, I ask again, what kind of Jewish parents named their Jewish son Apollos? Answer, a liberal Jewish family. And yet it's not unlike God to choose the unlikely for a ministry in the scriptures. It's not unlike God to snatch some from places of which we would be amazed in order to grant salvation, in order to call a preacher. Regarding the unlikeliness of salvation, the Bible says not many noble, not many mighty are called unto salvation, and even less are called to preach or teach God's word or to serve on the mission field. Laboring together with God is always an experience of humble dependency and Christ-like obedience, because indeed no man is in his flesh worthy to tell other people about what this book says. This task is beyond everybody. And to some degree, every pastor, every preacher, every missionary is an unlikely candidate in their flesh. And yet what a blessing to know the calling of God. Secondly, the preacher was surrounded by evil influences. The preacher was surrounded by evil influences. That could have taken him away from the truth except for the grace of God. We talked a little bit about Alexandria last time together, a town that was established by Alexander the Great when Egypt was granting to Alexander divine status. They were calling Alexander the Great a god, and at that time the city was named for him. The large city on the delta of the Nile had 4,000 palaces dedicated to different gods. The town had 400 entertainment theaters. The town had a 400-foot tower listed as one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was a worldly center of education, philosophy, and medicine. There is certainly a substantial Jewish community that was there, and that community dates all the way in time back to the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah set foot in this very area in Egypt during the days in which he was ousted out of Jerusalem and in exile with the people of God, removed from the land of promise because of their sin. My point this morning is simply say that Apollos grew up in an environment of cultured paganism. Everywhere Apollos turned, there was something of offense to a thrice holy God of heaven and earth. Sound familiar? Yet here he is, a trophy of the grace of God in a way similar to you and similar to me. Number three, the preacher was educated. The preacher was educated. He was a student. There is a definite and formal component to this, as represented by the word eloquent in the scripture, as well as an informal component. He was a student. He was a learner. This word eloquent speaks of his formal education in literature, his formal education in the arts and history. He was a student, and he was indeed a lifetime student. One of the things that I like to talk about when I'm with young preachers is the importance that they commit themselves to be indeed lifetime students of the Word of God. Number four, the preacher was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. He was capable of both the grasp of the scripture or the meaning of the scripture and the articulation of the scripture. 24 says, mighty in the scriptures. And the word scriptures in verse 24 refers to Genesis to Malachi, because Matthew to Revelation had not been completed yet. And so he is articulate in his grasp of the Old Testament scriptures. Listen, you cannot teach what you do not know. Two elements of ministry run in counterintuition to the world in which we live. They are reflected in the third thing I just said, and now the fourth thing I just said, relating to the preacher being educated and the preacher being well-versed in the scripture. In the church, every leader must first be a follower. Let me say that again. You must follow before you lead. The only person that can lead a church, if God's to be pleased, is one who has proven to be a follower. Following is the most important thing in every believer's life. Following the Lord Jesus is the most important thing in every believer's life. Nobody should be considered a preacher. Nobody should be considered a Sunday school teacher. Nobody should be considered a soloist in the church unless they're demonstrating following the Lord Jesus. Following is required for leadership. Followers before leaders, and related to that same concept, students before teachers. A person has to be proven as a student of the scripture in order to be recognized as a teacher in the scripture. It is shocking today how many self-professed teachers are being followed in the professing church. And of course, the Lord not only told us that many would follow them, but the Lord told us that many would follow their pernicious ways. And indeed, the two go together. Those that are not true students of the word, surprise, surprise, end up not being true teachers of the word of God. Number five, the preacher had come under the influence of godly people that tutored him concerning the way of the Lord. Where does it say that? Well, verse 25 says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. The word instructed stresses the oral communication of truth, person to person. The word is very precise. It refers to the oral communication of the truth of the way of the Lord, person to person. Tutored is a very good way to say that. And Apollos, in fact, had been mentored or tutored. There had been individuals. Who are these people? Well, people like someone like Anna or Simeon, who were looking for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled at the turn of the century. People like that had come to influence Apollos in his understanding of the scriptures, and it had instructed him in the way, not a way of the Lord, but the article-specific way of the Lord. Number six, the preacher was enthusiastic. The preacher was personally excited and committed to sharing the truth with others. The word fervent in the text says fervent in spirit, and it's small s, not capital S. It doesn't say fervent in the Holy Spirit, although there was a sense of that, I'm sure. But it says fervent in spirit means fervent in attitude. That his attitude towards the things of God was not sleepy or dry or academic, but indeed was personal and emotional and applicable. He was enthusiastic in regards to the ministry of the Word of God. The word in the Greek is actually zealous. Zeal. He had zeal for the Bible. Fervency is not a matter of personality, but it is indeed a quality of a person that is committed to a thing or committed to a cause. Preachers do not have to be cut out of the same cloth personality-wise, but they all must be fervent, sincere, dedicated, committed, trustworthy, as it were. Number seven. See how quick we're going? The preacher preached accurately concerning the way of the Lord. The words are, he spake and taught diligently. Akrobos is the Greek word, and it speaks of precision, and it speaks of accuracy, and it speaks of matching, as it were, the intention of the one who wrote it. And the author of the Bible is God. And it's very important that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. so that we indeed say about the text, we indeed say about what the Word of God says, along the very lines of the intention of the author. In this case, God's intention. And Paulus, bless his heart, even before he knew the Lord Jesus, was faithful to the intention of God and his word revealed as it relates to the Old Testament. The focus of Apollos was right on. We too, of course, must always keep in sight the intention of the Scripture. One interpretation for every passage. One thing the Bible says. One thing, not 10 things. One thing the Bible says. Many applications, one interpretation. Many applications, one interpretation. And by the way, since we're dealing with observations today, let me just say it again. Here's how it works. Observations. The more the better. Today 16. Observations lead to interpretation. Interpretation leads to applications. So the work of the pastor, the work of the teacher, the work of the personal Bible student in his home is observe in the Word of God, make observations of what the Word of God is actually saying. From those things seen in the Word itself, you understand the Word, interpret the Word, and from that interpretation, you apply it to the context of your own life and ministry. I would also say, as we talk about the use of the Old Testament here in the life of Apollos, that it is very, very important that we stress and continue to stress in our educational emphases at the First Baptist Church of Elto this idea of mastering the Old Testament Scriptures for our better understanding of the New Testament Scriptures. Again, our teens have learned again this morning in the book of the Revelation, you simply cannot understand what Jesus said to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 apart from the Old Testament storyline. If you don't know something about the tabernacle and the furniture that was used, if you don't know something about true prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, and Malachi, if you don't know something about false prophets like Balaam, if you don't know something about false people like Jezebel, you're going to have a terrible time understanding some of the basic, simple references in the New Testament, because the New Testament assumes you have come to know something of the Old Testament. And oh, how important it is when it comes to our children that we continue to teach them the Bible story along with the Bible stories. That we teach them the stories of the Bible that relate to the story of the Bible, which is Jesus Christ in promise, so that when we talk about the fulfillment of that promise, Jesus Christ as fulfillment, that then all of the stories point us in the direction of the life and the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 8, the preacher was limited. He was limited by his own exposure to the whole counsel of God. According to verse 25, Paulus knew only the baptism of John. Again, we say we must be lifelong learners. Again, we say that one cannot teach what one does not know. A text that is studied can never be known in its completeness or totality. It can be known correctly. And in fact, all expositional ministry gives, as it were, shares, as it were, communicates, as it were, the truth of the text. That said, this idea that you can preach on a verse or preach on a passage or preach in a book of the Bible, and having done so, you got it, is foolish on your part to think or to project. I tell you that the next book where we're going after we finish the book of Acts, it will be 2018, sometime in 2018, when we wrap up the book of Acts. And if the Lord tarries, and I pray that he doesn't, but if he tarries, the next thing we'll be doing on Sunday morning is the Gospel of John. And when we pick up on the Gospel of John in 2018, we will once again begin a verse-by-verse exposition through that gospel. And at the point in time in which we begin it, that will be the fourth time that I will have preached the gospel of John in a public venue in a local church in my lifetime. It'll be the fourth time through the gospel of John for me in public preaching. And let me just tell you, you can be very thankful that you're not the congregation that endured time number one. I'm not saying that as I look back, there was anything about time number one that was any particular offense or error in understanding. But I'm telling you, that poor kid didn't have it all together. And you can be thankful you're not the congregation of time number two. Because while that person grew in his understanding and knowledge and application of the Word of God, by no means did he have a grasp on that Bible portion as when he engaged in time number three. My point, you're going to get the best I got to offer. You're going to get the best. And that may put you in a position of responsibility before God. Because God didn't bring you when I gave number one. He didn't bring you when I gave number two or number three. He brought you and brought me at a time when you get number four. You see, there's no such thing as I taught the doctrine of God, got it over. If I ever have to teach it again, pull out my notes and regurgitate. No, that's the way it works. You study and keep studying. You grow and you keep growing. Your depths get deeper. Your heights get higher. Your breadth gets wider. And you offer to the people of God as you continue to study the Word and to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, a greater measure of understanding of the text. It's amazing to me how many pastors, it's amazing to me how many Sunday school teachers have this attitude. Well, I preach John. There's nothing else there. So I don't know what I'm going to preach next. What an idiot. What an absolute idiot. This is the living Word of God. It has no height. It has no depth. And even when you get its meaning the first time, when you get a hold of it the second time, there's more to consider. And when you get a hold of that same meaning the third time, there's more. And when you get a hold of it the fourth time, there's more. There's always more. You cannot come to the end of God. You cannot come to the end of God's Word. But still, if you teach kids, you'll hear kids say, "We heard this story before." That kid reflects his dad. That kid reflects his mother. And the attitude is, if you ever heard the story of Daniel and the lion's den, if you ever heard the story of Jonah and the great fish, I did not say whale, if you ever hear the story of Adam and Eve, well then you heard that story, you don't ever need to hear that again. Idiots! Spiritual rebels do that kind of thinking. Not God's people. Not God's people. Not God's people. Preacher was limited. He needed to be taught. He needed to grow. He needed the Word of God, the way of God, Bible words, more perfectly, more completely, more accurately in regards to fulfillment. Number nine, the preacher was recognized by a Jewish assembly. They saw in him something that put him front and center. His calling of God was confirmed by real opportunity. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. His talents, his gifts, his ability with the scripture were recognized publicly. Number 10, the preacher spoke with authority and conviction. The word boldly, verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Relates to the source of speaking. He knew that he had a word from God. If God spoke, everything else and everybody else that had anything to say was to be put in the second spot at best. because ultimately what God has to say is the only thing that matters at any given point, at any given time. Apollos offered no Baptist buffet of options and preferences for any text. He did not offer 10 things you could believe about this verse that is held in great controversy. Listen, if you don't know what a verse means, then keep your mouth shut until you do, and then tell people about it. We don't help people at all by saying you can believe this, and you can believe this, or you can believe this, or you can believe this, or you believe this. We're not called of God to stand up and tell people the possibilities. We're called of God to stand up and tell people the truth. If you don't know the truth, study until you do, and then teach. Number 11, the preacher was teachable. He was helped by Aquila and Priscilla to know the Word of God more accurately. Teachability is the one thing we must maintain for ourselves. It is in this area in verse 26 that you have the key word of this entire passage, and that's the word expounded. It's just about noon. You'll soon be on your way, I trust rejoicing. Me too. And then after I calm down a little, I'll be having lunch. And when I have lunch today, I can tell you what's going to happen. Sherry's going to go in the kitchen, and as I said, in the living room chair, I'll start to smell things, and they smell good. And then eventually, she'll say to me, "Okay!" That's all she says. But I know what that means. And I will make my way as quickly as I can to the dinner table. And we will sit down and we will. And my plate will be full. And in my place, my water glass will be full. And in my place, my salad bowl will be full. And in my place, everything will be perfectly arranged in my seat. I just sit down, I pray, we eat. That's what we're going to do this afternoon if the Lord tarries. Sherry expounds for me that meal. What does that mean? The word means to set in place. She sets in place my plate. She sets in place my salad. She sets in place my big, tall glass of water. So that all I have to do is eat and drink. It's great. I got to tell you, it's great. That's exactly what preachers and teachers are to do. To set the Word of God, like a meal, to set the Word of God like something cold to drink on a hot day, to set the Word of God before people so that they can drink and eat of it for the benefit of their own souls. Number 12, the preacher was purposely engaged in preaching. Verse 27 says, "And when he was disposed to pass," what disposed him to pass? His desire to preach the truth of Christ to other people. And so with that opportunity comes the aspect of a greater sense of preaching and escalation of ministry all along the lines of Apollos' drive to preach the truths of Christ. When I talk to my colleague pastor buddies in this regard, I talk to them about the fact that too many preachers today are known by their hobbies. "Oh, you know Pastor so-and-so? Isn't he a great golfer? Oh, you know Pastor so-and-so? You know, he's like a master bass fisherman. Oh, you know Pastor so-and-so? He's all into this thing or that thing or the other." Too many pastors are known among the saints for their hobbies, for the things they like to do. I have things I like to do. I have a lot of things I like to do. I just don't care to be known for the things I like to do. I like to be known for the thing I love to do, which is to tell God's word. And that is the heartbeat of Apollos, and that's the heartbeat of a godly preacher. 13, the preacher had the local church's recommendation. The brethren came together and stood with the aspect of Apollos, recommending him to others in regards to his preaching ministry. Again, there was a public recognition of Apollos' gift from God. Number 14, 15, 16, yep. The preacher edified the saints. We already talked about that. It's picturesque. He brought help to them in their own understanding of the scriptures. 15, he contended with the use of the scriptures by way of persuasive speech towards the unsaved listener. And so in verse 28, you have the word convinced, which means to refute or turn back, as it were. the attitudes that were contrary to Christ. And it speaks of the vigor and the energy directed towards preaching with a whole heart. And number 16, it's 2 minutes after 12. Number 16, the preacher demonstrated directly from the scriptures the Old Testament promises and prophecies that culminate in Jesus Christ. Look at the last phrase of the text. Showing, putting out for view by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Should God call someone here to preaching, teaching, ministry, this sermon of observations is one to remember. But more likely than God calling someone here to preach and teach, pastor, mission field, more likely is that God would call and lead some of you to teach in this local church. And for you too, this sermon is essential as the kind of teaching we all want to be engaged in, namely the exposure of the truth of Christ directly out of the Bible. And that's why we insist upon the fact that we don't teach lessons. We teach the Bible. We don't teach a quarterly. We teach the Bible. But even more likely is the fact that you will engage, be in a church that is engaged in the process of finding a preacher or finding a teacher, and it is imperative for you to be able to identify those that are indeed called of God for such. And this passage just becomes a marvelous template for inspection, for approval, and for support of preachers. Father, thank you this morning for an instructive text of Scripture for the family of God. Utilize these things, we pray, for the benefit of our souls and the culmination of this hour of worship. For we do pause in this hour to worship you. There is none like you. And we would worship you personally and collectively today and bring to you great praise because of the wonderful things that you have done for us. Take us from this place with a sense of rejoicing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 100